Okay. The recording is in progress, which means that we're right to start. Good morning if you're in the church. Good morning if you're online. It's great to gather together and worship the Lord together. The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And at the end of the psalm, he says, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." One of the things we're going to be looking at this morning is from Luke 22, and what Jesus has done for us. And what Jesus has done for us is not only good, it's an expression of how much he loves us and how much God loves us. So we're going to be exploring that a little bit later, but to start with, we're going to sing. Our song is "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 18. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of men and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. Salvation.
credits. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and we do give you all praise and all honour and all glory for all that you have done for us. Father, as we read this morning, Father, your love is everlasting and enduring, that your goodness is great. And Father, we know that we are so undeserving of your goodness. Father, we thank you that you first reached down to us, that you showed us the error of our ways, that you showed us our need for a Saviour. And Father, we thank you that you did indeed send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth. We thank you that he died in our place, took on the punishment that we deserved, so that the curse of sin has no hold on us, that we are set free indeed. Heavenly Father, we praise you that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb is empty, that there will come a new day where everything will be set right. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you would indeed forgive us for our sins, for our thoughts, deeds, and actions which have hurt you, the living God. Father, for our lack of understanding, our stubbornness. Father, our sins, which are many against you. Father, remind us once again that each sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God, who became a sacrifice for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we pray that we may rejoice in it, that we may rejoice in your goodness to us, that our life might be of praise and honour and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning is Isaiah 51, verse 17 to Isaiah 52, verse 12. If you're in the church, we're on page 522, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Morning, everybody. Let's turn to God's word and see what he has to say to us today. So starting in Isaiah 51, in the middle of the chapter, verse 17, going through into 52 to verse 12. Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword, who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street, like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who said to you, fall prostrate that we may walk over you, and you made your back like the ground, like a street be walked over, to be walked over. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendour, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I do? What do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thanks, God, for his word.
Indeed, thanks, God, for his word. So, announcements. So on Tuesday, we've got our ladies' Bible study. There's kind of two streams happening. This one is the Saints and Scoundrels series. Sounds excellent. Amy's the first to deceive, so it's again, log online, 7:30 on Tuesday for that one. And at the same time on Tuesday, session is going to meet over in Henty at 7:30. And that is it. Okay, kids talk time. We've got some big kids this morning. We might leave you guys sit where you are. I won't embarrass you by getting you to come out the front. But if there's some kids online, if you'd like to gather around the screen. Okay, let's see if you can link these four pictures together. So the first picture is a picture of lots of yummy things that we like to eat and drink. The second picture is our families. The third picture is our world. And the fourth picture is a church, or our church, or our church. Any idea what those four things might have in common? Blanks. Sorry? They are, yes, not what I was thinking of, that is true. Let's go to the next one. You're getting there. They're all things that we often, here's the first letter. Here's the last letter. Pray, that's right. They're all things that we often, next one, often things we pray about. We pray that God would provide for us and give us food. We pray for our families. We pray for our church. We pray for the world. We do that most Sundays. They're often things that we often pray about, and they're good things to pray about. But the question we're thinking about this morning is, what should we actually be praying? And we're actually thinking about what is it when we pray, is who should we pray for, what should we be actually praying about? Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus actually gave us a model of things that we should be praying about or think about how to pray when he said these very famous words. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, not what I want, not what I desire, but your will be done. And then Jesus prayed that in the context of a very difficult thing that he had to work through. So the Father had, God the Father had told him that you're going to drink a cup of wrath. We read about that in Isaiah this morning, the wrath of God. And he was going to drink that by, next one, Amy, dying on a cross and experiencing the wrath of God. And so what Jesus was saying, he was saying, Father, if there's another way, that would be great. But if there's not, your will be done. I want to be obedient to you. I want to give you the glory. I want your will to be done. And that's why, one of the reasons why Jesus then went and died on a cross, so that we can be forgiven. Not my will, but your will. And that's one of the prayers that we need to constantly pray and ask God, that his will be done and not ours. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who did your will faithfully by going to the cross and dying for us. And Father, we pray that your will would be done, that your will would be done in our own lives, in the life of our church here, and Father, throughout the world, so that you might receive the glory and the honour. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. Our hymn is How Firm Our Foundation. So if in the church you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will.
Rod's going to come and lead us in prayer this morning. Thanks, Rod.
Yes, Father God, as we were taught in your word, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Father, may we hallow your name through our lives, Father. May we be very much obedient to you as we come and confess our sins and just give ourselves to you, Father, that our minds and hearts would be open to be directed of your Spirit, to be moved and motivated, because, Father, this world is on a path of destruction. And it is so sad, Lord, just to see how brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted and reviled and everything, Lord, and especially in Europe, Father, there with the problem with Ukraine, Father, I uphold them to you. Everyone, the whole situation to circumstances worldwide, those are involved that may have influences. We know, Father, that power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts totally, Father, and that's the situation we have, where people go away from you and turn their backs on you, Lord. They are worse than animals out of control. So it is so sad, Father, but we know from your word, as we read all the stories and go through history, we know that nothing's new to you, that you, Father, are totally aware of circumstances and situations in the whole realm of the world, but also in our own personal circumstances, Lord, in the pressures and the struggles that come to each and every one of your people, just for the reality of daily living, whether it be health or location or what, or issues, whether it be in families and relationships, you name it, Father. Even the smallest and the minutest detail, even to the fact, as you've stated, that you never numbered in the very hairs of our head. Father, nothing is too great or too small for you. And we just thank you and praise you for that. Father, so you, just at this time, my heart just wants to lift up to you those that need a touch of encouragement, a word or something would just remind you that, mind them, that you haven't forgotten them, but Father, that you are very aware of the needs, whether it's in aged care, Father, where at this time that it is a great struggle for enough people to look after those in need, that due circumstances and situations, Lord, the country is struggling to do what is best and what is right for everyone. It's never really done the best job, but the reality is it is even harder, Father, at this time. So I uphold to you our leaders, the politicians, whether it be local, government, federal, whatever, or worldwide, Lord. It's just that your spirit would be able to lead and guide. Even though many have turned their back on you, Father, we still know, Father God, that you can direct and lead, that your spirit can use anything or anyone or any circumstances. All things do work together for the good of those that love you and those that wish to praise you and give you thanks. So, Father, at this time, our hearts be open to you, whether you need to speak to us, whether you need to motivate us, or whether we need encouraging. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our passage this morning comes from Luke 22, 39 to 46, and Lee's going to read that for us as well. Thanks, Lee.
Let's again look at God's word, Luke 22, verse 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in an anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen.
Let me pray as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, for every word that comes from your mouth. Father, which is precious. And Father, life-giving. And we pray this morning that we receive your word, that you might plant it in our hearts, so that we might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, who was a former New York Yankee baseball player, offered a prayer that is classic in brevity. And this was his prayer. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Very short prayer. But is that not what we should be aiming for in our prayers? Jesus says in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But it's not short prayers that we are after, but deep, focused prayers. The strange thing is that Bobby Richardson's prayer is very similar to a famous prayer that Jesus prayed, which we see in our passage today. And when we understand its context and its meaning, it should serve as a way of shaping and moulding our prayers so that God might be honoured. So where are we up to in Luke? Well, we've seen that Judas is going to betray Jesus. Jesus is not disturbed by this. Jesus instead reinterpreted the Passover meal, which he ate with his disciples. He gave a lesson on what it means to be truly great in the kingdom of God. And last week we saw this interesting account between Jesus and Peter. So Jesus told Peter that he will stumble and fall, but then he had prayed for him. And Peter replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows three times today, you will deny three times that you know me. The key message of what we've been seeing in Luke 22 is that everything is building towards the fulfillment of Jesus' mission. As we saw in verse 37, Jesus shows us, or says, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Everything written about Jesus in the Old Testament, it must come to fulfillment. And now is the time that this will occur. Judas betraying Jesus, it's not going to stop it. Peter stumbling is not going to stop it. Taking up swords, as in verse 38, is not going to stop it. No, everything is going to reach its fulfillment. And in verse 39, we're told that Jesus then went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, also a place known as Gethsemane. It's one of our Lord's favourite places to go with his disciples. And Luke says, on reaching that place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw away and he knelt down and prayed. Now the other gospel writers, they record more details than what Luke does. Matthew and Mark, they record that he took Peter, James and John with him and went away a little bit from the other disciples, and then Jesus left them and went off to pray. Indeed, Luke's accounts compared to the other gospel writers is really brief. So why is that? Well, what we don't want is three exact eyewitness accounts, because then people would cry collusion. If three witnesses in a court give all exactly the same testimony, you begin to smell a rat. What you want is the main facts given with some varying levels of detail and emphasis. In our case, Luke being brief is because he wants to intensify the focus on the relationship between Jesus and his Father in prayer. And so that's where we're going to start this morning, with a focus on the actual prayer of Jesus. It's not a long prayer, but it's packed with goodies. Verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Each word of that prayer has something really important to tell us. So the first word, Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. It shouldn't be any surprise that Jesus starts his prayer by addressing God as his Father. It calls to mind Jesus' relationship with the one to whom he prayed, and the character of the one that he prayed to. When we begin our prayers by starting with Father or Our Father, it reminds us what God is like. That God is a good Father who rejoices in hearing from his children, who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Reminds us that God is the perfect Father, perfectly loving, perfectly wise, perfectly all-knowing. Now, some of us, we may have really good relationships with our Father. Others might have had terrible relationships with your Father. Some of us may have grown up without a Father. But God is our perfect, dependable, trustworthy, and faithful Father. Second phrase, if you are willing. Now, when we pray, we're not praying to an impotent God, a God who's weak, who is incapable and helpless God. We pray to an omnipotent God, an almighty and all-powerful God, a God for whom all things are possible. Now, too often when we pray, we approach God believing there is nothing he can do. Well, God can do anything. And that's what gives us confidence when we pray. Now, that doesn't mean God will do what we want. He always has good reasons for not giving us what we request. Third phrase, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Now, what's Jesus talking about when he speaks of a cup? Well, the image of the cup, it's taken from our Old Testament passages like the one we read this morning from Isaiah. A person's cup was their portion in life. It speaks of what God had determined to give them. Now, that could be positive. So, for example, in Psalm 23, David speaks of a cup overflowing. In other words, he was speaking of God's goodness and God's favour. Yet more often than not in the Old Testament, the cup was used in a negative sense and indicated judgment. So what Jesus was about to do by dying on a cross was to drink this bitter brew of the judgment of God. Jesus knew that he was about to die, but he also knew that in his death, the wrath of God would be poured out on him. Jesus was to become the sacrifice for sin for guilty mankind. And as part of that, it would mean he would have to be forsaken by God. And so this cup that Jesus was about to drink is so awful and unbearable and appalling that it physically affected Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. Last phrase, not my will, but yours be done. And again, we should hear the echo of the Lord's Prayer here. Thy will on earth as it is in heaven. But Jesus is kind of trapped in a dilemma here. It's proper and good to want to avoid death, to avoid alienation and to avoid wrath. That's proper and good. But it's also at the same time, it's proper and best to do what God wants us to do, even if it is costly. And that's the path that Jesus chose. So what was Jesus trying to ask God for in this prayer? Well, was he seeking to disobey God? Certainly not. He was asking the Father if there was any other way. He wanted the Father to open that door for him if there was another way. So did God hear the prayer of Jesus? Yes, he did. The writer of the Hebrews says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Was there another way for God to accomplish his plans? No, there wasn't. Which is why Jesus' request was denied. But as the writer of the Hebrews continues, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. God wants us to be obedient. Obedience brings rich blessings. And so we need to learn that it's not wrong to tell God what we truly desire, but we must always be prepared to surrender to the superior wisdom of God, even if what we desire is good. So having studied the actual prayer of Jesus, the second thing that we need to learn here is about the humanity of Jesus. We have the full display of emotion that Jesus felt. Verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, if you actually look really closely in your Bibles, you'll see a footnote which says that some of the early manuscripts do not have verse 43 and verse 44. So scholars have long debated whether in the original document that Luke wrote, were these verses included or were they not? Now, there's a huge number of techniques which scholars use to work these things out. And for reasons I'm not going to go into this morning, because I don't have time to explain them, they should actually be considered part of the original work of Luke. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus was in agony in verse 44. In the original, the word means that Jesus went through a very painful inward experience. It actually means a fight within one's soul. A spiritual battle was raging, a battle of the wills. Was Jesus going to do the will of God or not? Was he going to be obedient? Was there an alternative to the cross, an easier way to save people? Was Jesus going to reach out and seize his crown without the suffering of the cross? Well, no wonder Jesus was in agony. But you may ask, why was Jesus in agony if he was fully God? Does Jesus have one will or two? And the answer to that question lies in the nature of Christ, his divine and human nature. Now, in the early church, there were many heresies concerning the two natures of Christ. And the most significant one was called the Monophysite heresy. Now, it comes from two Greek words, mono meaning one, and phous, which means nature. So someone who is a Monophysite believes in one nature when applied to Christ. He only had one nature. That's exactly what the Monophysites believe. Jesus only had one nature, which was neither completely divine nor was it completely human. So depending on how you looked at it, either Jesus had a defiled human nature or a defiled divine nature. Now hopefully you can see the seriousness of this particular teaching, because it denies the full deity of Christ and it denies the full humanity of Christ. Anyway, there was a famous council in 451 BC called the Council of Chalcedon. And the council decreed that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And they also decreed that the natures of Christ are not confused, they're not mixed, they're not divided, and they're not separated. So we can't mix them like the Monophysites, but at the same time, we can't separate them. The council also decreed that each nature retains its own attributes, and that just means that God did not stop being God when he took on a human nature in Jesus. Now, how does all that actually help us? Well, we can't deny the unity of the two natures, but it's perfectly acceptable to distinguish them. And so in Gethsemane, Jesus' human nature experiences the agony he went through. It was the human nature of Jesus praying for relief from this agony. Yet at the same time, Jesus demonstrated his perfect commitment to obey the Father's will. Because of what the council declared, we know that Jesus' divine nature did not plead with the Father to change his mind. That came from his human nature. Now, that may all sound a little bit difficult to comprehend, but actually the bottom line is somebody had to pay the sacrifice for sin, and God gave that cup to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is basically saying, "Father, if it is your will to forsake me for the sins of people, give me the cup and I will drink it." But it brought Jesus to agony. It weighed heavily upon him, so much so like drops of blood fell to the ground. Some people say the sweat wasn't actually like blood, it was actual blood. Well, maybe. But the point is, this is intense. Let's not forget, though, that this was nothing compared to what Jesus was about to experience in a few hours' time when his enemies put him to death. All of us will never have to suffer as Jesus did, in dying for our sins because he suffered in our place. And so our first response should be of faith in the work of Christ. It's this faith which enables us to approach the throne room of God with confidence when we pray. What we see here is a real wrestle for Jesus in prayer. And we too need to learn that as well. We need to tell God how we feel in our prayers. We need to learn to be honest with God in our prayers. It's okay to bring your emotions into the prayer, to be real with God, to plead before God, to cry out to God. Jesus was not the only one. David did it many times in the Psalms. Prayer is not to be robotic. Prayer is relational. Finally, we need to have a brief look at the disciples. Verse 45. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep. They were exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus tells his disciples to pray that they would not fall into temptation, or more literally, that they would not enter into temptation. And what did they do? They fell asleep. So Jesus comes back, and even when their prayer lives were a complete failure, Jesus told them to continue to pray. There's no situation that we should stop praying. When we are suffering, we should pray. When we're lonely, we should pray. When we're confused, we should pray. When we literally do not know what to do, we should pray. And when there is nowhere else to go, we should pray. Now, if you remember back to last week, when we left off, the disciples wanted to pick up swords and use them in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And Jesus would have none of that. They were eager to use the weapons to fight God's war. But what's going on now? The disciples are fumbling around with a more important weapon, with prayer. And this failure is there for all of us to see. So what about us and temptations? Well, we're tempted all the time, aren't we? How do we overcome temptation? Well, prayerful waiting is the secret for beating temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." God always provides a way out, and finding it is through prayer. If we're sleeping, we will miss the way out, and we only have ourselves to blame. Thanks, Amy. Now, one of my favourite authors is a man by the name of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Dr. Boyce, he was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 30 years. And on Good Friday in the year 2000, he received some tragic news that he had inoperable cancer of the liver. And 2 weeks later, he stood before his congregation, knowing that it would possibly be the last time he would talk to them. And as he delivered his remarks in the face of death to his congregation, Dr. Boyce followed the example of his Saviour, and he called the congregation to prayer. And he said to them, he said, "You have been praying, certainly, and I have been assured of that by many people. But a relevant question, I guess, is when you pray, what do you pray for? Should you pray for a miracle? Above all, I would say the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history, and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. Jesus said, don't you think I could call down from my Father 12 legions of angels for my defense? But he didn't do it. And yet that is where God is most glorified. May our prayers always be that the will of God might be done, so that he might receive all glory, honour, and praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might be honoured and glorified in our midst and in our world and for all eternity. Father, we look at the cross and we see death and suffering and pain. Yet, Father, it was at the cross that you were indeed most glorified, because it is through the cross that sinners like us can be saved, can be forgiven, and do not have to receive your wrath because it was poured out on your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would appreciate even more the depths of your love and what Jesus did for us on that cross, and that you might grant to us the grace to do your will and not our will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, one of the things that we like to do is we like to sing a psalm that matches the biblical theme for today. And the one that we've chosen today is Psalm 86. It's on page 83 in the songbook. And it's a really interesting psalm. But at the heart of the psalm is verse 11, which says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name." And as we sing this, I hope that we could sing that as a prayer, that God would give us an undivided heart to him, that we might learn to fear his name, even as the psalm goes on, where men seek to attack our lives and make our life difficult, that we can look to God and in him alone and walk obediently before him. If you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 86.
Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear the poor and needy I draw near. Preserve my life, O God. Have mercy, Lord, I cry to you. Rejoice, your servant's soul anew. I look to you, O Lord. O Lord, so ready to forgive, since all who seek your mercy live. Be pleased to hear my prayer. Receive my earnest heart's request. When troubles, fears, and foes molest, save me from every snare. Among the gods of all the earth and all their works of little worth, no God like you is known. All nations at your feet shall fall to name you mighty, Lord of all, for you are God alone. Teach me your way, your truth my aim. Unite my heart to fear your name, and sing your power to save. I'll praise you, Lord, forevermore. Your mercy, rich, abundant shore, spared me from the grave. Oh God, the proud have brought me strife. The mobs tried to take my life. They do not seek your face. Lord, slow to anger, you abound in love and deep compassion crowned. mercy, truth, and grace. O Lord, in mercy, turn and see. Grant new reserves of grace to me. And save your faithful Son. Give me a sign that all is well. Shame all my foes that I may tell. All that you have done.
Compared to you, O Lord, you are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth, and give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There's a box at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord. We have morning tea over in the hall. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you too. Those online, we'll be back next week at 8:45 as well. Thank you, everyone. Thanks to Amy for her computer skills this morning as well.